and I have thistles growing this tall, and they've bloomed, what's going to happen? See, that's what the weeds in your life do. They bloom. They're beautiful when they bloom. And what happens when I just try, when I tried this last night. I was on the lawnmower. I went to reach with my bare hand. Now, what do I have to do? I have to put on heavy gloves. And I have to go in there and I have to pull it up from the root. I can chop it off with the weed trimmer. Not going to do it. I have to pull it up from the roots. And there's a song, Taproot. See, those are the weeds in our lives. They grab onto our lives. And if we try to grab onto those, it hurts us. And if we leave it in our life, what's going to happen? It's going to spread. I have been contemplating this sermon series. Every time I write a sermon, I usually begin my sermon writing on Tuesdays. Obviously not knowing what's going to be going on in the world. But it always seems that each one of these sermons speaks very well to where we are today with the leaders in our world. And as we walk through 1 Kings and we walk through these different leaders who show up in Israel's history, we understand why they're in there, why we are told these stories, why are we to know about these kings from long ago, which really today have no effect on us. But the reality is that we need to learn from them, especially our leaders need to learn from them. So here we are in June of 2025, and let me tell you, our country is going through it right now. There's a lot of uncertainty, especially since we just bombed Iran and took out 3 of their nuclear facilities. I mean, seriously, confidence in our political system is probably at a very all-time low in some areas. In other areas, it's in an all-time high. We got protests that happened over the last few weeks, and not just protests, violent protests, no matter what they say. It's mostly peaceful. Mostly. Well, that means it could be 49%, 51% peaceful and 49% violent. That's pretty bad if you ask me. The mainstream media wants us to think that we are more divided than ever. And the politics, the polarization that's happening in our politics is just unbelievable. Many people have chosen sides, and there's no in-between. We've not seen it like this in decades. In our world today, we're constantly searching for those leaders who will do the right thing, those leaders who will lead in a godly way, who will do what is right, who will stand for truth, who will stand with integrity. Instead of doing what seems best for themselves and what's going to make them look good, they'll stand for what is right. And this search has become even more pressing today as we navigate through this profound shift in our political landscape, full of economic volatility and uncertainty about our future. Yet even in these very challenging times, our hearts are crying out for leadership that transcends the failures and the limitations of the past. One of the things that bothers me, and this is only really the only political thing I'm going to say, is the only thing that really bothers me is they keep bringing up, well, at least we're not the last administration. Well, you don't have to do a whole lot to be better than that. Personally, that's how I feel. So quit talking about that. What are you going to do moving forward? Quit thinking about the past. Quit dwelling on the past. We want leaders who possess not just political skill, but moral courage. Leaders who will prioritize truth over popularity. Righteousness over what is politically expedient. We have this hunger for authentic leadership, and it's not new. It's been around for generations. It's a longing that's echoed through the corridors of history. That's why I love this story that we're going to be talking about today from the Old Testament. I love this story. Way back in ancient times, when the nation of Israel had been split between the northern and the southern kingdoms, and things were very messy, God raises up a king called Jehoshaphat. This guy was different. He was different than the other kings. He actually cared about doing what God wanted, not just what made him popular. At the time, the nation of Israel is split. We have the northern kingdom of Israel, the 10 tribes, and we have the southern kingdom of Judah, which included Judah, the tribe of Judah, and parts of Benjamin. Very much like our country is today, split. God raises up Jehoshaphat, who will reign over Judah, the southern kingdom. He reigns for 25 years. And we know the years that was. It was from 873 to 848 B.C. And he is remembered as one of the good kings. Most of the good kings are going to come from the southern kingdom, just so you'll figure that out. When we hit the northern kingdom, we'll probably do another northern kingdom king next week. It's not a good king. What Jehoshaphat does is right in the eyes of God. He was strong when he needed to be. He was a reformer. He changed things. But he sought God's direction. Now, in our political system, throughout the years, we've struggled with basic honesty and accountability. Jehoshaphat doesn't have that problem. Real leadership starts with surrendering to God. But more than that, Jehoshaphat's going to show us that even the best human leaders will let us down eventually. Even the best. And that is exactly why we need Jesus. So as we dive into this ancient story, we're going to see how it actually speaks to our current moment. We're going to discover some maybe amazing potential and the limits of man, of human leadership. But most important, we're going to see how this points us towards one leader who will never disappoint us, and that's Jesus the King who will reign forever. So in a time in our country when so many of us are wondering if there's any hope for any real change in politics, let's look at an old story that shows us, yes, there is, that it is possible. But our hope is not in human leaders. Our hope should be placed elsewhere. So let's go to 1 Kings chapter 22, starting with verse 41. Jehoshaphat, the son of Asa, began to reign over Judah in the fourth year of Ahab, king of Israel. Remember, we gauge our time by who was king in the opposite kingdom. So Ahab is now king in the northern kingdom, and Jehoshaphat becomes king in the fourth year of his reign. Jehoshaphat was 35 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 25 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of Shilhi. He walked in all the way of Asa, his father. He did not turn aside from it, doing what was right in the sight of the Lord. Remember, his father Asa had been a reformer also, and he did many reforms, but he also made many mistakes. Yet the high places were not taken away, and the people still sacrificed and made offerings on the high places. What is it about Jehoshaphat that made him different? Why was he different than all the other kings that had come before him and all that were going to come after him? We're going to look at his character. We're going to see that there are three things that made him the kind of leader that, number one, Judah needs and the kind of leader that most nations need today. One that leader people will respect and follow. Well, first of all, he followed godly examples. This is something that many times in our culture today is kind of different. Jehoshaphat actually looked up to his father. Sometimes that's a rarity in our world today, mostly because sometimes fathers aren't the best people to look up to. The Bible says he walked in all the ways of Asa, his father, and did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. This wasn't just so, I'm going to follow in my dad's footsteps. Asa was a reformer, a king who took corrupt religious practices and basically just took them out of the kingdom. He cleaned house. And Jehoshaphat, when he saw what his father did, he says, you know what? That is the kind of leader I want to be. Think about it. In a time when most children were probably rebelling against their parents, all children rebel against their parents. But at that time, Jehoshaphat embraced the best of what his father encompassed, the best of what his father represented. He understood something we've kind of lost today. There's incredible value in generational faithfulness. Even within the church, we have pastors who, I mean, we're talking the pillars of the Christendom, whose children become pastors, and then those children actually turn away from God. We all know Charles Stanley. We always thought about him. I always thought he was a pretty good preacher, pretty solid. His son Andy started out that way, not so much anymore. It happens. Jehoshaphat didn't just copy his dad. He learned from him. He took what was good and he built upon it. He made it as his own. It's like what real mentorship should look like. Jehoshaphat shows us that it's not weak to follow someone else's example. Just because we're not doing it our own way doesn't mean that we're stronger than someone who follows the example of somebody who's done it right. That's actually smart leadership. Why in business, why would I do something the wrong way just because somebody, you know, just because I want to do it my own way? No, we need, as a business leader, you need to look at what's going on around you. You need to talk to the experts. You need to see what works and what is right, what's beneficial not only for you, but for your business, for your employees, for your community around you. And those are the things you need to do, even if it's difficult. Jehoshaphat was committed to reform, and I'm sure it wasn't easy. Look what it says in verse 44 through 46. It says, Jehoshaphat made peace with the king of Israel. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat and his might that he showed and how he warred, are they not written in the book of Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And from the land he exterminated the remnant of the male cult prostitutes who remained in the days of his father Asa. See, his father had done some reform, but had not gone far enough. So along comes Jehoshaphat and says, nope, we're going to take it further. This is where it gets interesting. He rid the land of the rest of the male shrine prostitutes who remained there even after the reign of his father Asa. His dad had dealt with it, but not completely. So Jehoshaphat has to deal with it again. But see, that's the thing about corruption. Corruption has a way that when you think corruption is gone, corruption has a way of getting itself, of creeping back in. And that's exactly what's happening. That's what's going to happen to our current administration if they're not careful. We think the enemy is defeated. We've wounded him. No, we haven't. We've just made him more determined to get his way into our lives. That's why I always tell people when they first become believers in Christ or when they're first baptized, I'm like, be careful. You've now painted a target on your back. The evil one had you before, and he lost you. He's going to try his darndest to get you back. Corruption wheedles its way in. Asa, his father, started the cleanup, but Jehoshaphat, he finished the job. He didn't just sit and say, well, you know, Dad took care of that. I'm not going to worry about it. No, he said, it's a problem. He rolled up his sleeves. He got to work. He's like a gardener. Now, those of us who are gardeners, we understand that we can sit and we can plan and we can pick the best flowers, the best seeds to plant. I mean, I've got a garden planner. I'm not doing a garden this year because I need to rebuild all my boxes, but I got a garden planner where I can plan, well, this goes with this over here, and I'm going to put this with here. I need to plant this here this time. And we could do all of that. We could have the best seeds possible that are perfectly, that are going to germinate completely every single time. But if we ignore the weeds, what's going to happen? I should have brought a picture of my garden right now because I've done nothing with it. And it's nothing but weeds. See, we can't ignore the weeds in our lives. If we ignore them, it's going to choke out the plants. And that's what Jehoshaphat understood. He needed to go all the way. He needed to eliminate the male prostitutes because they were going to cause even more trouble. That's what righteous leadership looks like. It's not just about doing the right things, doing the good things. It's about having the courage to tear down the bad things. Jehoshaphat understood. Sometimes a good leader has to accept the fact that they have to be the bad guy sometimes. Now, I don't know what's going to happen with what happened yesterday. Am I happy that a terrorist organization, a terrorist country, does not have any nuclear capability now? Oh, yeah. Am I happy it took a bomb to do it? No, I'm not. President Trump's going to be the bad guy for a while. I hope this is the end of it. I hope it doesn't continue. But sometimes a leader has to do the things that are difficult. And people are going to look at you as if you are the bad guy. I've had that many times in my leadership. I'm the bad guy. Many times when I wasn't even the one that made the decision, but I'm the one that has to deliver the sentence. Think about your own life for a second. What are your weeds? What are those weeds? And I mean, I want to be honest with you. I've got some weeds in my yard that the flowers are really pretty. It's deceptive. It looks good. It's growing. It's tall. The flowers are beautiful. But think about this. One of the things I have growing by my garden, I have a patch of sticks that we're going to chop up for mulch. And I have thistles growing this tall. And they've bloomed. What's going to happen? See, that's what the weeds in your life do. They bloom. They're beautiful when they bloom. And what happens when I just try, when I tried this last night, I was on the lawnmower. I went to reach with my bare hand. Now, what do I have to do? I have to put on heavy gloves. And I have to go in there and I have to pull it up from the root. I can chop it off with the weed trimmer. Not going to do it. I have to pull it up from the roots. There's a song, Taproot. See, those are the weeds in our lives. They grab onto our lives. And if we try to grab onto those, it hurts us. And if we leave it in our life, what's going to happen? It's going to spread. And if we don't completely eliminate it, if I have one thistle left in my yard, what am I going to have next year? Hundreds. I got the same problem with mint. Oh, I love mint. I love the way it smells. I never planted it. A bird did, apparently. If I don't control that mint, my raspberries are going to be gone because it overpowers my raspberries. And I love the smell of mint. See, we got to get these weeds out of our lives completely. Jehoshaphat gives us an example that reformation isn't a one time event. We can't just pull, oh yeah, I could spray chemicals on and I can kill all of them and kill every other plant that's around. It's not a one-time thing. You have to be constantly vigilant in your life to keep the weeds out. And what really stands out, especially given our current political climate, is Jehoshaphat sought peace with the northern kingdom of Israel. The kingdom's divided. Israel and Judah, they're enemies. They've been at each other's throat for generations. But Jehoshaphat, what does he do? He chooses a different path. He chooses to make peace with the northern kingdom. This wasn't just because he was a pushover. It wasn't just because he was a softy. He was strong, and he was powerful when he needed to be. He wasn't afraid to use the military when necessary. But he understood something that a lot of today's leaders have forgotten. Sometimes the strongest thing you can do through peace. When you choose peace over conflict. In our world today, everyone seems to be looking for a fight. That's why the riots were so bad at times. Political leaders are trying to gain their points with their constituents by attacking their opponents. But Jehoshaphat, he took a different route. It's revolutionary. He proved that he could be strong and peaceful at the same time. This is what President Trump's trying to do. You can stand on your principles without turning everyone into an enemy. He didn't compromise his values to keep the peace. He didn't go looking for unnecessary conflict. He was secure enough in his own identity and in what he was doing. That he didn't completely tear everyone else down around him to make himself look better. And whether you're leading in your family, if you're leading in your workplace, in your community, Jehoshaphat shows us that peaceful leadership isn't about being weak. It's about being strong and being strong in wisdom. It's about understanding that sometimes the most powerful thing you can do is extend the olive branch of peace to your enemies. Instead of a sword. But we also have to understand that even leaders who do the right thing have limitations. Because look what it says in verse 43. It says, yet. That's one of those words in Scripture. When it says yet, you know there's something going on. Yet, the high places were not taken away, and the people still sacrificed and made offerings on the high places. Now this is fascinating because in some ways, very much so, Jehoshaphat was a religious reformer. He eliminated the cult prostitutes. He did tear down some of the high places, specifically the ones that where idol worship was happening. But what about the other high places? They stuck around. And we know that God had said, there's only one place you should worship me. And that is in the town and the tribe and the town that I say. And that was Judah, Jerusalem, the temple that Solomon had built. See, Jehoshaphat, he could change the laws. He could rewrite the law so you're not allowed to do this and not allowed to do that. He could issue royal decrees. Thus says the king, this is what should happen. He could even tear down physical structures. But a king cannot transform the heart of the people. The people, they kept going back to what they understood. They kept going back to what they felt comfortable doing. They kept going back to these unauthorized sites because that's where they felt comfortable and familiar. And believe me, many scholars believe that these high places were actually used for worshiping Yahweh. They weren't worshiping other gods. They were worshiping God at these places. But it wasn't the prescribed way that God had said they were to do it. This was a weed that was not pulled up by its root. The people had their traditions, and even a righteous king cannot break the bad habits of a people. The prophet Jeremiah, he also experienced the limitations of man when God spoke through him. And in Jeremiah 17, 9, and I quote this so many times, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" When people come to me and say, "Oh, in my heart, it tells me I should be doing this." And I'm like, "Your heart lies to you. It lies." Why do we think we talk about sin, how our heart was dark, and now my heart was white as snow, right? We talk about the heart so much. Why? Because it's the heart that deceives. It's the heart that lies to us. It's the heart that needs reformed. Even the wisest of human leaders cannot reach into the depths of humanity, of the human heart, and bring back lasting transformation. You and I, we can't even look at our own heart and try to change it. It takes something much greater than myself to even change my heart. In Ecclesiastes, it reminds us in Ecclesiastes 7:20, "Surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins." Did you know that's what the Old Testament says? It says there's nobody on this earth who does the right thing and never sins. We all sin. Solomon understood that despite all his wisdom, despite all the knowledge he had, he discovered the human understanding has limits. He says in Ecclesiastes 7:23 through 24, "All this I have tested by wisdom. I said, I will be wise, but it was far from me. That which has been is far off and deep, very deep. Who can find it out?" We think we're wise. We think we're smart. We can't even change our own heart. Think about your own life for a second. We all have our high places that keep hanging around despite our best efforts to tear them down. Maybe it's a habit. Maybe it's a thought pattern. Maybe it's something you've tried to kick numerous times, or it's a pattern in your life with a relationship that you keep falling back into. See, Jehoshaphat's story, supported by the broader witness of Scripture, reminds us that transformation is not easy. Transformation is the hardest thing we're ever going to do. And sometimes the reforms remain incomplete despite our best intentions. And then we see in the story of Jehoshaphat a little story about some ships. It says, "There was no king in Edom." Edom is the land the land of Esau, Jacob's brother. "There was no king in Edom. A deputy was king. Jehoshaphat made ships of Tarshish to go to Ophir for gold, but they did not go, for the ships were wrecked at Ezion-Geber." The king, he had a big economic plan. I'm gonna build these ships. They're made for gold travel. They're gold carrying. They're going to go and they're going to get this gold and bring it back to our kingdom. He built an entire fleet in this port city on the Red Sea, Ezion-Geber. These weren't just any ships. They were designed for what they were going to be doing. And so Jehoshaphat, he's thinking big. He's thinking big. It was a strategic economic move that could have brought back tremendous wealth to the nation. But the ships never fulfilled their purpose. Why? Because they were wrecked in the very port they were being made in. Can you imagine the disappointment? Can you imagine the amount of ridicule that Jehoshaphat had to suffer? All that investment, all that planning, all that preparation destroyed before it even left the harbor. Some scholars believe it wasn't just bad luck. it was divine intervention. Back in 2 Chronicles, there's a parallel phrase, a story of this. And there's a prophet, Eliezer, who actually tells Jehoshaphat that God wrecked the ships because he had an earlier alliance that he had made with an evil king. And the Bible's full of examples that reinforces this reality about failed human ventures. Ecclesiastes says, "There is a grievous evil that I have seen under the sun. Riches were kept by their owner to his hurt. And those riches were lost in a bad venture. And he is father of a son, but he has nothing in his hand." It's saying the worst thing you can do when you have riches is to hoard it for yourself. If you do and you're taking risky ventures, you are going to lose it all and you'll have nothing to give to your children. It's a wise man who leaves an inheritance for his children and his children's children. Even the best laid plans are lost in bad venture. This is not about poor planning. It's not about not being wise. This is about a fundamental uncertainty about earthly prosperity. And what's interesting is what happens next. After the disaster, Ahaziah is the king now of the northern kingdom. He is the son of Ahab. And when we get to Ahab, you're going to see what a really evil king is. And Ahaziah, his son, followed after the ways of his father. He approaches Jehoshaphat with an offer. Then Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, said to Jehoshaphat, "Let my servants go with your servants in the ships." But Jehoshaphat was not willing. This is to his credit, because he refuses to do what the evil king of the northern kingdom wanted to have done. He was not going to compromise himself by partnering with an evil king. Scripture consistently warns us about the uncertainty of our human endeavors. In Psalm 118, it says, "It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man." It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. Even the wisest and most powerful among us are limited. Unlike God, they don't have sovereign control over people, nations, nature, or time. Their limitations make them inconsistent, unreliable, and unable to help when it's needed most. As awesome as some people may think our president is, he is not Jesus. He is not the Savior. We need to be praying for him a lot. I've said this before, I'm concerned about the religious leaders he has around him. They're not exactly orthodox. Like all earthly kings, though, things come to an end. In verse 50, it says, "And Jehoshaphat slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, his father. And Jehoram, his son, reigned in his place." Death marks the end of every human reign. No matter how righteous they are, we all die. Man is destined to live, die, and be judged. Even our best leaders are temporary. And every earthly kingdom has an expiration date. You understand, the United States will not be around forever. We are the longest standing republic ever. Yes, we are a republic. We're not a democracy. You need to look that up and study that. If you think we're a democracy, you're wrong. It's not mob rule. It's a representative republic according to the Constitution. But we're the longest standing one. Our days are numbered. Now, Jehoshaphat, he was an exceptional king. He was righteous. He was peace-seeking. He was committed to reform. But even his reign is marked by something even greater. Every good quality we admire in a really good, righteous leader like Jehoshaphat finds its perfect fulfillment in Jesus Christ. He's the king who doesn't just aspire to righteousness, but he embodies it completely. See, Jehoshaphat was able to tear down the structures. He was able to eliminate things that were going wrong in the nation. And he did a pretty good job of it. But it didn't completely go away. Those represented something much deeper. Our human heart and its tendency to worship itself and worship other things except for God. We want to do things our own way. And Jehoshaphat discovered what every human leader discovers. You can change the laws. You can modify behavior. You can even create new systems. But you cannot transform the human heart. That requires something beyond human ability. But Jesus, he changes us from the inside out. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:17, he says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. See, Jesus doesn't just remove the idols in our lives. He comes in and he gives us a new heart. Jehoshaphat was pretty impressive. When it came to diplomacy, he made peace. He managed to keep the peace with the northern kingdom. Despite the years of hostility. But here's the thing. All of his peace treaties were temporary. Depending on the goodwill of other imperfect human beings, human leaders. But see, Jesus doesn't just make peace with us. He is our peace. Paul says in Ephesians, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. See, Jehoshaphat's peace was horizontal with other people. When Jesus comes, Jesus is the peace. He makes our peace not only horizontal, but vertical. He makes peace between us and God through his blood. And then he makes the vertical peace amongst each other possible. Because he creates a foundation for actual, genuine, horizontal peace with our brothers and sisters. And where Jehoshaphat's reign ended, Jesus' reign is eternal. All kings die. As much as we want to live forever, we are not going to live forever in this human body. As I get older, I realize maybe I don't want to live forever in this human body. I don't. For all his righteousness and his wisdom, Jehoshaphat eventually rests with his ancestors, as every earthly king does, and every earthly kingdom is going to have an expiration date. But according to the writer of Hebrews, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. While earthly leaders come and go, Jesus always remains a constant. So here's what it comes down to. Jesus embodies every good quality that Jehoshaphat had, but in absolute perfection. Where Jehoshaphat sought righteousness, Jesus is our righteousness. Where Jehoshaphat made peace, Jesus is our peace. And where Jehoshaphat attempted to reform things, Jesus brings us complete transformation. And here's what we need to do. We need to follow godly examples in our lives. Remember, Jehoshaphat followed in the ways of his father, who was a godly man. We need to work to remove ungodly influences from around us, from our sphere of life. We need to seek peace and reconciliation where possible. But what if the other person doesn't want to make peace with me? You make peace with them. And if they won't make peace with you, you just avoid them. Brush the dust off your feet and walk away. There was a town, a couple towns that wanted that Jesus comes into, and the people would not listen, would not believe in him, and they walk on away, and his disciples say, Lord, shall we call down fire and brimstone? And Jesus says, no. Brush your dust off your feet and keep walking. If they don't want to make peace, then don't make peace. But it doesn't mean you have to continue to battle with them. Recognize and admit to our own limitations. And we need to submit to the perfect king. Jesus isn't just a better version of Jehoshaphat. He's in a category all his own. In our world, where we are seeking kings and rulers and leaders that we want, Jesus is the one that we need. The king we've always longed for. The king who will never leave us or forsake us. Let's pray. Father, we praise you. We praise you for this example of Jehoshaphat. At a time when Israel was divided and things were difficult, he came in, he reformed, he changed things. He eliminated the weeds that were causing so many problems and choking out the righteousness of the people. But he did it as a human. It wasn't perfect. Lord, you sent your son Jesus to come and be our king and to root out all of the evil in our lives. Lord, we try so hard to change our hearts, to transform our hearts. No, we need to surrender our hearts to you. It's not about me changing me. It's about me surrendering to Christ. So help us, Father, to do that. Help us to see those godly people, those godly examples in our lives, and to follow them. Help us, Father, to remove those ungodly influences from our lives, to seek peace and reconciliation where it's within our power, to recognize, Lord, that we are limited. And because of all these things, and because especially because we are limited, Lord, help us to submit our hearts to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. Walk with us, Father, and lead us. We pray this in your name and by your grace. Go in peace.